If you can see that little text box right there, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2 today. This time of year, we think about the birth of Christ, usually. It's in the media and the world around us, and we see Christmas lights and manger scenes all around. I do have some good news for you. This is the last Sunday of 2020. Next time we meet together in the virtual space, it's going to be 2021, and I have a sermon designed for next week, and hopefully we can hit the reset button on our brains and move on past this crazy year. It's been a wild ride. But in Luke chapter 2, thinking about the birth of Jesus and thinking about the beginning of the end of the story of the Bible, if that makes any sense. If you begin in Genesis, we have creation, we have the world, we have mankind, and things are good. And then sin enters the world when we are choosing our way over God's law. And because of that, we have sin that's entered the world and things are no longer good. But God created us knowing that we would make those decisions to disobey him. But he gave us also the free will to be able to choose to come back to him. And so the story of the Bible is not really a story about us at all. It's a story about God and his plan to give us the opportunity to reset our relationship with him, to wash away our sin, and that really is fulfilled within the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He came here in a very unusual way. If you think about God coming from heaven down to the earth to live as a man, to give us an example on how to live and how to behave ourselves here and how to best think about God and about each other, he could have done it any number of ways. He could have just appeared, right? He could have just been a 33 or 35-year-old man, just appear and explain who he is and what he's all about. But he didn't do that. He didn't come from a rich family. He didn't come from, you know, stock of kings, really. He was born to a poor family, middle of nowhere, of no repute, and he lived here as the Son of God. And he chose to be born through a woman named Mary. It's a very interesting way for God to introduce himself to the world, to trust Mary and trust the world enough to allow him to be born as a baby and then to grow in a physical way to experience all that his creations had experienced from birth until his death and his resurrection. So we jump forward here in the story. He has been born in Luke chapter 2. If we look at verse 21, for example, and at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So again, here is 8-day-old Jesus in baby form, right? He's not yet an adult, not yet a man. And we only have a couple of stories about him from his birth to his public proclamation of him being the Messiah from John's baptism. And one of those stories is him as a 12-year-old or so boy in the temple, astonishing the rabbis that are there and running away from his parents, it seems like, from our perspective, but he was about his father's business. But we have one other moment here in which we see Jesus, not yet a man, very, very, very young, but something special happens. And to kind of introduce this text here of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, I want to tell you a quick little story. So many of you know we have an almost 4-year-old at home, and there's nothing in this world that she loves more. Every single day I hear this when I get home, can we go to the park and play? We have a little community park right down the road. It's not very far. There's not a whole lot to do, but it's just the best thing in the world for her. And so one day we're at the park, and so I think it's a Saturday, and we're there and we're playing in the middle of the day, and when sometimes I get home so late that we get there and it's dark, so I have to flashlight and we have to play for a little bit and then we go home. But this day it was middle of the afternoon, and I see that there's another mother that's there and some more kids that are around Maddie's age, and so she walks over and says, "Hi, you're my best friend." That's how she introduced herself to everybody. And so she's there at the park and she meets these kids, and She says, "Hi, my name is Maddie," and then we hear the kids' names. And one of the kids' names was, I heard the baby being pushed on the swing, and the mother was saying, "You know, you're doing a great job, Simeon." Simeon, I haven't heard that name for like an actual child in a long time. And then she calls out to her daughter, who's about Maddie's age, and her name is Anna. And so I'm making a mental connection. Where have I seen the name Simeon and Anna before? And so she doesn't know who I am. We haven't met yet. So I introduce myself, and we talk. And I go, "Did you call your son Simeon?" He says, "Oh, yeah, yeah. And is Anna over there?" So where'd you get those names? And I know probably where she got those names, but maybe she doesn't know. She goes, "Oh, from the Bible." She goes, "Do you know about the Bible?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm a preacher for a church out here in West Ashley." And so she is actually the wife of a man who's gone to MUSC to receive more formal training because they were missionaries in Africa for 10 years. And so they saw the medical need, so he quit his job and then moved back here. And they lived two houses down from us. And I've seen this guy walking up and down the sidewalk holding Simeon, trying to put him to sleep. And now I know who this family is because of just a random encounter at the park where I overhear the name Simeon and Anna. And so this morning what I want to do is talk about who those two people are in the Bible. So in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So this is another part of the law of Moses that they are obeying. Verse 21, "At the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, the law said in Leviticus that after 8 days any male child shall be circumcised," and that's the time that they did it. So they kept the law for Jesus, which is pretty obvious, but it does kind of give us a setting here that Joseph at this time and Mary are very much concerned about bringing up Jesus in the right way. And it's different than our right way because we don't keep the law anymore. That was fulfilled and done away with. But it kind of just shows us that obviously God picked the right people to rear his only begotten son. The people that were going to make sure that they obey the law and that he lives the most perfect life he can, according to what he's able to do. So again, verse 22, "There was a time of purification after the childbirth. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord because this is their first child. Any first child needed to be brought before the temple, before the priesthood, and to present him, if you will, as an offering to the Lord in thanksgiving for what was done, and to make the appropriate sacrifice." Let's see here. If we look over into Leviticus chapter 12, let's turn there together. We'll read quickly about what they're doing, and then we'll go back to our text. So Leviticus, chapter 12, in verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days.'" This is the uncleanness, not in a literal sense, but in a if you're holy or common sense. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." So that's the first part, verse 21, from our text. "Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." Then if you have a female child, here's what you do in verse 5 and verse 6. If we drop down to verse 6 here, "When the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." Don't miss the fact that God knew what he was talking about when he's talking about what they are to do. And what I mean by that is we're looking at Luke chapter 2 from kind of a hindsight perspective. The Lord is speaking to Moses and setting up the nation of Israel where this specific event is pointing to when you have your firstborn or only begotten child, there is to be a lamb that is sacrificed for its sin. See the theme here. Everything in the Old Testament here is a shadow of what we get to realize from the New Testament. And so when God is telling Moses what the people of Israel are to do, he is setting a stage here to where when you see that there's going to be an only begotten son of Mary and Joseph, supposedly, and then they bring this child to the temple, then they offer a sacrifice to make it purified and offered before the Lord. It's a very thematic element going on here of symbolism. So we'll drop down to the second clause of verse 7. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. So the whole point here is that she is now completed the ritual, if you will, of childbirth. She's now no longer in a ritualistic way unclean. She's now holy again. And then verse 8, just for conditions. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So that's what we're reading about in Luke chapter 2. Now, it's important to kind of know that, because that condition at the very end is going to come into play here very soon. So verse 23, here's the summary version of what we just read. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So a special firstborn child moment here. Verse 24, and to offer according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or of two young pigeons. Now remember what we just read. Pretty simple stuff here, but I want to make sure that you get the connection. She was supposed to, or they were supposed to, offer a lamb and then one for sin offering. But they couldn't afford it because they offered the two pigeons or turtle doves. So again, that kind of is a minor thing here in the story, but it just goes to kind of show us the Lord came in a very humble and poor way to kind of reflect that he's not been given the privilege of a fine life as God lives in this world that he made through the personhood of Jesus. He's not a king yet. He's a poor child. So again, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, and here's where we introduce our people, whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we don't know a whole lot about this guy. Well, what we know is what we just read. He was righteous and devout. So he was religious. He was someone that took it seriously. He had a relationship with God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he's someone that knew enough about the prophets that there was a coming consolation for Israel, not talking about the rebuilding from the destruction a couple hundred years ago, not talking about Israel being a great nation again with King David on the throne. He's waiting for the one that everyone's waiting for. He's waiting for the anointed one of God. So here he is in Jerusalem at the right spot at the right time, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 25. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed one, or Christ. So here's a guy who is waiting for this moment, and God tells him through the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the Savior. You're going to see the anointed one of God, the prophet that Moses predicted all those centuries before, when we've been waiting for. You're going to see it. What a great moment. In verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. So the God is guiding him, if you will, to the place where he's going to see the Christ. And I really would love to know what he thought he was going to see. Was he going to see some great wild man from the hills, like John the Baptist, someone who's out there rebuking the rabbis and the priesthood and getting things straight? Is he going to be a Pharisee? Is he going to be just a king with a crown and a robe and a staff, and he's just going to walk in and just kick the Romans out. I wonder what he thought he was going to see. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Now, can you imagine being Mary? And you know how this child got here. You're still a virgin at this point. And you have the Son of God and babe form. You're holding him, bringing him to the temple. And you know how special this child is. And here comes this crazy dude named Simeon. And he just walks over and grabs your baby in his arms. I mean, it may not have been that dramatic. I'm sure it was kind of consensual. But just the thought of this is God. This is God's son. And he sees him in babe form. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God, or thanked God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Don't miss that. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He knows this is the final chapter of the story. This is how you reconnect mankind who fell through sin and yourself again. This is the child. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, knowing it's not just about the Jews anymore, and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So they get it. This is not just some crazy guy. This is someone who knows who this child is. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, Do you wish you had some kind of idea what impact your child would have on the world? You have a son or a daughter, and God just tells you, hey, by the way, he's going to be a doctor or something. He's going to save thousands. He's going to be a judge who serves righteousness and justice for all, and he's going to affect the lives of thousands of people. Well, here is Mary, and she knows what's going on. An angel told her. She's been given a little bit of insight about how special this child is. And here is Simeon who says, your son is going to cause for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Imagine having a child in this kind of way, and having a prophet of God come up to you and say, you're going to suffer some heartache. Now, I can imagine likely what he's referring to here is you're going to see your son die, right? And that's part of the story, it's part of the plan, but Mary was there when it happened. That's Simeon. Interesting fellow, don't know a whole lot about him, but he was righteous and devout, and he wanted to see the salvation of God, and he saw it. And it was a baby. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, you know him, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. What a polite way to render that from the Greek. It's a bit more literal in the Greek. She was old, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So the math on this is pretty difficult. We don't know when she got married, but she was a young maiden, a virgin. And then she married this guy and lived with him for 7 years, and then he died, and she remained a widow all those years after that. But she was advanced in years, and she was a widow until she was 84, so pretty good lifespan for an old lady, right? Back here especially, no doctors really. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, this is beside the point, but you can worship through prayer. You can worship through fasting. That shouldn't be shocking to anybody who is a student of the Bible, but complicated idea of what is worship, because it's more than what we may think. Anyway, verse 38, "And coming up from that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." So she was a prophetess. She knew that the boy was there, that this was going to be the Savior of the world, and she got the message going. She began this conversation. She said, "Hey, look, this is the child who's going to save the world. He's going to redeem Jerusalem and Israel from the place where they fell." Now, these two individuals who, do we need to really know this information? I mean, not really. I mean, if we never heard of a guy named Simeon and a lady named Anna, who were people who saw the boy Jesus and when he was still a baby, and they knew he was the Savior of the world, it wouldn't really impact the story that much, right? If we just jumped to him being 33 or 30 and beginning his ministry, we wouldn't really miss out on a whole lot. But I think it's interesting that these two people who were waiting. Anna for a long time to see the Savior of the world, and Simeon, he knew that he wasn't going to die before he saw Jesus. They were waiting for the Savior. They were patient. They knew the promises of God, and they were willing to wait to see it in their own life. And here's the thing I want you to leave with from this sermon. We have the privilege of reading this volume, to read this book, and to learn about who Jesus is, not just as a young baby or a boy, but who he was as a man who taught and healed and did signs to prove he was the Son of God. We get to see the whole story from four different perspectives and get to take from that who we need to be in this lifetime. We don't have to wait anymore. The story has been completed. What we're waiting for is either us to go to glory or for him to come back. And we don't have to wait to obey the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's the lesson for you this morning. Hopefully it's been helpful to you. At the very least, now you know some trivia. Who were the two folks that were there in the temple in Jerusalem? Simeon and Anna. So if you happen to go to your park and you hear a mother talking to their child Simeon and their daughter Anna, you'll have some conversation to have after that moment. Before we begin in our final song, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the privilege of living in the time that we have. Although this year has been very difficult and very odd, we are so thankful that we get to live in a century in which we have access to your word in our own language, that we get to explore it, that we get to talk about it and share it with the world. We have all these tools where we can connect with one another and not be at risk of spreading a virus to one another. We have the ability to read your word in a digital way, to be able to share it, to learn more about it, and to explore all the details that you revealed in your word. We thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to worship you this morning. You're worthy of all praise and all glory and honor is yours. And we can't wait to finally be with you forever, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.